Every piece of jewelry is something to be treasured for a lifetime. It can be a symbol of eternal love or a family heirloom. When your jewelry needs repairing, you want to put it in the hands of someone you trust. At Bella Jewel Fine Jewelry in Paso Robles, you'll find Mike, a highly skilled master jeweler with over 35 years of experience, who stands behind his work. While some jewelry stores outsource their repairs, Bella Jewel does all repairs on-site in their modern state-of-the-art repair shop. You can count on quality repair services with fast turnaround. Even if you didn't buy your jewelry from Bella Jewel, they are there to help. Stop in for a complimentary ring inspection and free repair estimate. Located at 1224 Pine Street, downtown Paso Robles, one block north of the park, Bella Jewel offers fine jewelry, exceptional service at affordable prices.
Lars Larson on KPRL, brought to you by the Work Family Ranch, the perfect outdoor activity for any level rider. Book your horseback ride today, 805-467-3362, or go to workranch.com.
That's a special kind of stupid.
This is the Lars Larson Show.
I am asking you to be excited.
Honestly provocative talk radio.
It's never too early to learn that the government is a greedy piglet that suckles on a taxpayer's teat until they have sore chapped nipples.
Lars. President Trump is one fat ass president. He's secured the border at a level we've never seen before.
No, here's your host.
Wait a minute, I'm talking now, if you don't mind, please.
Lars Larson.
Welcome back to the Lars Larson Show. It's a pleasure to be with you, and we've got to give you a little update on what happened yesterday in the school shooting in Madison, Wisconsin. We'll get into that in just a moment. And President Biden's attempt to use it to suggest that somehow a nationwide red flag law was going to make any difference whatsoever shows that Joe Biden, once again, has absolutely no idea what's going on. He has not even a clue. But let me start with this. Last night and today, we had understood from the Madison police chief that the call for help to 911 from that school, the Abundant Life School, where two people were shot dead, a teacher and a student, and six other people were wounded. Two of them are still in critical condition. And I'd ask that you spare a prayer and maybe a thought for those people in Madison, Wisconsin, and everybody who has been hit by this tragedy. And the third item is the manifesto that we are told was produced by the 15-year-old, a girl, although there are questions about that as well. And the police chief saying her gender is not important at this point. But I raised the question last night, do we know what was troubling this young lady? Well, if you believe that the manifesto that has been published online and the police chief in Madison, whose name is Sean Barnes, Chief Barnes, has said detectives are working right now to determine whether or not that manifesto is real. If it is, and if it came from the killer, who is herself dead now, and I'm not counting her among the victims. You never count the killer among the victims. If it came from her, if she wrote it, she apparently hated men with a passion and said the only way for the world to run right was to simply eliminate every single man on earth, both children and the elderly and everything else. And you kind of wonder, where exactly did a young lady come to the understanding that the elimination of all men from all parts of society was something that was either desirable or would produce an earth that is better off with only women in it or on it? In any case, glad to get your phone calls and emails. The chief did correct his remarks from last night and this morning, and he said he had misread a computer-aided dispatch system. It was, in fact, a second-grade teacher, not a second-grade student, who made the call for help. But until he offered that correction today, it got me thinking. For the last several months, actually, we've been discussing in various parts around America, there are schools that are trying to take cell phones away from kids altogether. And I have said all along, I don't think that's the right solution. The right solution, so I can give you that first, is to tell the kids there are things you can have with you at school, but you must use them within the rules, meaning if you're a child at a school, K through 12, I'm not talking about adults in college, and you have a cell phone, you are not to use it to play games during class. If you want to use it on the way to school to talk to your friends, great. You want to use it on the way home to call mom and dad and say, I'm going to a friend's house, great. If you're at school in class, you don't use the phone. And I've had teachers call and email and say, Lars, it's not possible to enforce that rule. Yeah, I think it is. I mean, it's like any other kind of contraband that you might bring to school. You might say, I'm going to put my comic book in my back pocket. And you say, well, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to open it up in class? No, that's against the rules. I might read it on my lunch hour. I might compare it to other kids, you know, who also collect comics after school, before school, during the lunch hour, during passing time in the hallways. I can think of probably 100 different things that kids are allowed to have at school that they're not allowed to use in class. Let's make cell phones one of those. So the way I framed tonight's X-Bowl question is this way. Should your child have his or her cell phone available to call for help at school in an emergency? I think the answer to that should be yes. You can answer any way you like. You'll find our X-Bowl question at Lars Larson Show and at LarsLarson.com. But if you say, but if the kid has the cell phone, well, you know, you can lay down a set of rules. And I've suggested to teachers, like any other rule at school, I mean, let's say it's a hot day heading up to summer. When we get into the late part of spring next year, it might be really uncomfortable to have a shirt on. If you were at home, you might just take your shirt off so you can be cooler if you're a guy. And you say, well, you can't do that at school. Yeah, that's the rules. No shirts and skins in school. If you have a comic book or a novel that you put in your back pocket, can you read that book during class? No. Can you read it during your lunch hour? Yes. I mean, there are, when I was a kid, you could carry a pocket knife. Now, most of the schools, almost all of the schools, won't let you carry a pocket knife at all. But I had a pocket knife in my jeans every day when I went to school. Did I ever pull it out and threaten somebody? No. That's not only stupid, it's against the rules. Did I take it out and cut my initials into the desk? No, I didn't do that either. Did I use it to vandalize things? No, you don't do that. That's against the rules. Well, how do you enforce that rule? Let me make a simple, I think it's a simple suggestion, and it's one of those rules that you don't have to enforce very much. Imagine if on the first day of school, every teacher tells the class, you are allowed to have your cell phones with you, because if we take them away from you and say you're not allowed to possess them at school, that means that kid can't use the phone to call for help on the way to school if there's trouble, can't use it to call for help on the way home from school if there's trouble, and can't use it to call for help if there's an emergency during the school day. Now, I know that some schools have come up with these cockamamie pouches that lock the phone up during the day. Now, yesterday, because of what the police chief in Madison said, we thought that a second grade student, a 7-year-old, had called 911 and had the first call in for help. That turned out not to be true. The chief corrected his remarks just a few hours ago. But if it had been, if it was your child sitting in a classroom and he or she hears gunfire down the hall, should your child be able to reach in and pull out a cell phone and call for help? Should you be able to reach out to your child and say, we hear there's been a shooting at the school while mom and dad are frantically driving to the school? Should the parent be able to call and reach that child? I would say the answer to that is yes. And I think I know what's actually going on in these cell phone bans at schools. You see, over the last several years, I think all of us who've looked on social media can count dozens and dozens of times that students in public schools paid for by the taxpayers, they're a government operation, have seen teachers engaged in all kinds of misbehavior, violent misbehavior, sexual misbehavior, messaging or propaganda misbehavior by those teachers. And you say, well, the kids shot videos of that. Yes. And they should. And if you say, well, you're telling me that kids can shoot videos at school, I'll tell you what. If you tell me that a kid in a classroom sees a teacher saying things that are wrong or maybe even illegal to say, that are out of line for that teacher to be doing, should that kid shoot a video of that? I would say absolutely so. And if you say to a parent, would you be willing to send your kid into a public school and know that if there's trouble, that child can't call for help, but just has to depend on whatever the government school does to save them from trouble? I'd say you better carry that cell phone. I think that's a basic piece of personal security for those kids. Glad to have you with me, and I'll get to your calls in a moment at 866-HEY-LARS. Send emails to talk@LarsLarson.com.
Viking, committed to exploring the world in comfort. Journey through the heart of Europe on an elegant Viking longship with thoughtful service, cultural enrichment, and all-inclusive fares. Discover more at Viking.com.
Must qualify for enrollment. Results may vary.
Just hearing the word IRS can make people break out in a cold sweat. No one wants to deal with the IRS, and now you don't have to. The good news is Legal Tax Defense has been successfully negotiating with the IRS for more than 15 years. It doesn't matter how much you owe, whether it's $5,000 or $5 million. You deserve the best in the business on your side, and that is Legal Tax Defense. Even if you're working with someone else and just want a second opinion, there is no cost or obligation to call. They can prevent levies, liens, wage garnishments, even file back tax returns. And the best news about Legal Tax Defense is they won't take your case unless they know they will reduce or eliminate your tax debt. Call Legal Tax Defense right now for a free, no-risk consultation. 800-256-1570. 800-256-1570. You have nothing to lose but everything to gain. 800-256-1570.
Do you have three ex-wives and your current trophy wife wants a life insurance policy three times the size of the policies you had to purchase for your previous mistakes? If so, you need to call Big Lou at Term Provider, 800-555-2085. Big Lou is intimately familiar with your problems, and if you're 50 or 60 years old and in reasonably good health, a $1 million policy should only cost about $100 to $200 per month. Big Lou may have a solution for your previous policies as well. You may even save enough money to lighten the load on your new $1 million policy. Remember, call Big Lou. He's like you, except he's only on number two. Call Term Provider at 800-555-2085. That's 800-555-2085. For $1 million in term life insurance that you can live with, call Big Lou at 800-555-2085.
On the battlefield, there's a saying America's military men and women live by. Never leave a fallen warrior behind. Ever. Off the battlefield, Wounded Warrior Project operates with the same goal. Wounded Warrior Project was created to help our men and women returning home with the scars of war, whether those scars are physical or mental. Wounded Warrior Project. We never leave a fallen warrior behind. Ever. Learn more about what we do at WoundedWarriorProject.org.
Viking. Committed to exploring the world in comfort. Journey through the heart of Europe on an elegant Viking longship. With thoughtful service, cultural enrichment, and all-inclusive fares. Discover more at Viking.com. Discover more at Viking.com.
With all the changes in the auto industry these days, keeping up can be a challenge. So join me, Jimmy Purdy, on Gearhead Radio every Saturday at 9 a.m. I'm your go-to guy for all things automotive. Tune in as I share the latest advice and industry insights. Need help with your car? Call in and let's solve those car mysteries together. Here's the fun part. I'll share some of the hilarious mistakes I've made along the way, because let's face it, we've all got stories to tell. Gearhead Radio with me, Jimmy Purdy. It's not just a show, it's a community. Tune in this and every Saturday at 9 a.m.
Is this a sign you need a sign? The Blue Printer and Graphics in downtown Paso Robles can help your business be seen. In addition to flyers, business cards, invitations, wine club signups, and blueprints, the Blue Printer and Graphics offers vinyl banners, PVC, chloroplast and metal signs, as well as full-color posters. Check out their new website at PasoBlue.com. That's PasoBlue.com. And be seen with the Blue Printer and Graphics in downtown Paso Robles.
Love barbecue? At Chef Gregory's Barbecue Smokehouse, we're serving award-winning barbecue. Pulled barbecue pork sandwiches, baby back ribs, pork belly, chicken, and more. Right here in Atascadero at 6550 El Camino Real below the clock tower. With over 25 years of world championship barbecue competitions, now you can enjoy that flavor close to home. We also offer catering, cooking classes, and over 30 flavors of peanut brittles. Visit ChefGregory.com to explore all we have to offer. Chef Gregory's Barbecue Smokehouse in Atascadero, where Memphis tradition meets gourmet perfection.
May the magic of Christmas light your world with happiness. Batteries not included.
Merry Christmas.
From The Right Choice, AM 1230 KPRL.
Mr. President, you just got to try harder not to suck.
Well said, Mr. Kennedy. We agree. This is the Lars Larson Show.
Welcome back to the program. It's a pleasure to be with you, and I'll get back to your phone calls and emails shortly. I want to talk to Vance Ginn, who is the former chief economist for the Office of Management and Budget, known in Washington, D.C. as OMB, a fellow at the Club for Growth Foundation, and president of Ginn Economic Consulting. Vance, welcome back, and if I didn't get a chance to say it again to you, Merry Christmas to you in advance.
Hey, Merry Christmas, Lars. It's a pleasure with you today.
Hey, I want to ask you about this because I've got my own crazy ideas that I've thrown out to my audience over the years about how we improve the public schools. But it seems that we've got pretty good proof positive from places like Texas that shoveling a lot of money that direction doesn't change anything.
Well, that's exactly right. I wrote a piece here recently talking about that, where since 2011, Texas increased public education spending per student by 42%. But since then, eighth grade math proficiency, you know, how well people are, the kids are actually learning eighth grade math, is down 40%. Think about it a different way. 75% of students across Texas, according to the NAEP, the national exam they use, which has problems, but just using it as an example, is only 23% are proficient in math. It's ridiculous.
Well, and in fact, I've got my own suggestions on the NAEP. National Assessment of Educational Progress, I think is what it means. Mm-hmm. Why don't they just use the ASVAB, you know, or a modified version of the one that's used by the military? Maybe it'd work well for the older kids. But if the schools are not performing on the numbers, how is it that they can demand, even from a sensible legislature, like I assume Texas has, say, we need more money. We're doing a bad job, but we'd like to have more money to do the bad job with. How do they get away with it?
Well, Lars, it's one of those things where it's almost like in D.C., if something's not working, you spend more on it. If something's, you know, if you want to subsidize it and everything else, well, that's happening here in Texas over a number of years, and it's unfortunate because even after the COVID shutdowns and everything and all the schools being shut down, that pushed kids back, but now we're seeing the results were even bad even before then. Yeah, we're spending billions of more dollars on public education in Texas, and so I'm working hard along with a lot of legislators in the state to really have school choice. It's unfortunate that the largest red state in the country doesn't have school choice already, and I'm hopeful that will change come this spring.
I mean, the thing I don't understand is, wouldn't the Texas legislature say, hey, tell you what, you say you need more money, we'll give you 10% more of the 40 you got, but we'll give you 10% more, and then you show us progress. If you don't show us progress, then you lose the 10%. You go back to go. Yeah, you know, is any, because in Texas, especially in Texas, if you say, hey, I will show you performance if you give me more pay. Okay, I'll give you more pay. You didn't show performance, your pay goes back to the old rate. That seems kind of common sense, and yet the teachers' unions, I'm sure, say, no, you got to pay us more for doing a bad job. And that's just, well, I would hope that people would reject that idea.
Well, but that's what's been going on year after year, session after session here in Texas. They continue to increase funding, even with these poor outcomes. And I think people are starting to see, you know, this is not working. We've got to do something different. Alternatively, with those numbers that I mentioned to you earlier, that also means that whenever they were spending less in 2011, we were seeing a lot better results. So it may indicate that we do need to cut, that there's too much bureaucracy. I mean, if you look at the chart since 2011, you see a massive increase in administrators and superintendents and all this other staff compared to teachers, who are the number one people that are teaching in the classroom. And so only about 30% of money goes to the classroom, to the teachers in Texas, and this is actually across most of the country. It's just unfortunate with all this other waste that we have going on.
Well, and in fact, you can do the numbers, but one of your ideas, and I love the idea, is education savings accounts or universal school choice. I mean, Arizona's already done it. Is there a time? Is Texas going to get with the program and say to parents, hey, if the public schools are failing your kids, here's a big chunk of the money we would spend on your kid in the government-run schools. Take it, and you know, you can only spend it on education for your child. You don't just hand them the cash. But if you want to take your kid to a parochial school or a private school or a charter school or some other kind of school, the money travels with the child. That seems like it would be a given in a place like Texas, is it?
You would think so, Lars, but that hasn't been the case. They had a good opportunity back in 2023. That was our last session here. They couldn't get it done. And there are 12 states now, including Arizona, Florida, and others, who have universal or near universal education savings accounts. I think that's really where we've got to start and get something done here in Texas. And just for the numbers real quick for your audience, we're spending $95 billion a year in Texas on education. That's $17,000 per student. And that's for 5.5 million kids that are across the state. There are 6.3 million school-age kids because some are in private school and homeschool and other things. You could give each one of them $12,500, which is about how much they're spending on public schools, and that would be a $20 billion cut in taxes across the state, which, and I think even a better education outcomes from the education savings accounts.
Well, in fact, you know what I'd like to do to add to that idea? I mean, I think that's a good starting point to give two-thirds of the money that would go. So that means the public schools are making money saying, oh, we don't have to educate Vance. We gave Vance's mom and dad 12 grand. We get to keep the other 5 grand, and we make money on Vance's education that we're not doing. But what I'd love to see is if there are private schools, no matter what kind of private school they are, parochial or otherwise, if we give Vance and your parents, 12 grand, if the school starts performing above a certain level, we'll give you another 20% of the money and make there be a reward for actual performance like there is in every other part of the real world, isn't there? I mean, if you come in to a place like a radio station, one of the radio stations that runs this show, and you say, hey, we're going to pay you a 20% commission on all radio advertising you sell. But if you get above this number, then we'll pay you 23% on every sale. Yeah. You say, okay, I'm going to get to that number as fast as you possibly can. And the schools that don't, they can wash them out.
Yeah. Well, but you're talking too much sense, though, Lars. I mean, that's about what we see in competition and capitalism. Unfortunately, we've been in a situation of socialism and control by these government schooling systems that don't want to allow for any sort of competition or unique ways of figuring out how to best improve education. And that's why the quality has suffered over time. And so I think putting in incentives, as you're talking about here, and competition, that's really what's going to allow for more better education outcomes at a lower price over time. And so I think that's definitely the direction that we need to be headed.
Now, I got to ask you about one thing, because have you been watching what's happened in Mississippi? Because Mississippi went from almost dead last in education. They've now climbed dramatically, and their governor says, we're going to keep on going. And one of the things they have is what they call the third grade gate. And what it says is you get to the end of third grade and you take the tests and you're not done with third grade. In other words, you aren't making the marks necessary to move on to fourth grade. They call it the third grade gate. I think they do it there, fifth and eighth, something like that. That you get there, you're not there yet. We will apply some tutoring to you. And if we can't get you to fourth grade work, then you spend another year in third grade. I mean, schools used to do that. Is there any chance of going back to that?
Well, I mean, that should be a part of the discussion. I mean, if you're not able to meet and be proficient in that particular grade, why are we just passing kids on? And we're setting it up for failure in the future. That's not a good one. I mean, sometimes we fail and then we succeed and we learn from it. But starting these kids off on those paths is just not a good idea. It leads to more poverty, more welfare. I mean, there's just a number of things that it goes into. But ultimately, look, I mean, parents, kids, teachers, taxpayers all benefit from universal education savings accounts. I really don't understand, Lars, why many Republicans, even in Texas, in this red state, will say, you know what, we don't want to do that. And the big pushback, of course, has been from rural Texas. They'll say, look, our schools are fine. We don't want any, we don't need this. Or they'll say, well, we already have school choice because you can move from one government school to another government school. But that's all BS, if you will. what the situation is if the rural areas are so great, then they should have no concerns about competition in the marketplace.
And I got to tell you, in the rural areas, if there are people out there making their living at farming or ranching, and they say, what happens to the rancher who, you know, doesn't get all his cows pregnant so they have calves? Well, he ends up broke at the end of the year. How about the guy who gets, I had a rancher friend who said, out of 100 cows, I'll make sure 98 of them get pregnant. And then we have 100 or 98 calves that'll come to market next year, and I'll cash in when they come to market. And you say, what about the guy who only produces 15 calves? Well, his family's going to be eating potato soup and not much steak for a long, long time. That's Vance Ginn, from the former chief economist for OMB. You got the Lars Larson Show.
Ace Auto Care in Atascadero, the best price and service on brakes, tires, smog checks, oil changes, and more. Ace Auto Care. All your vehicle needs, everything you want.
Fox News, I'm Tom Rigotti. Luigi Mangione, the suspect in the fatal shooting of UnitedHealthcare CEO Brian Thompson, indicted today in New York. NYPD Commissioner Jessica Tisch condemning public reaction, praising the murder.
There is no heroism in what Mangione did. This was a senseless act of violence.
The Paso Robles City Council meeting is brought to you by Paso Robles Senior Living, a home with professional, personal attention, full-time care for your loved ones. Call 805-821-1049.
As KPRL and the City of Paso Robles present tonight's Paso Robles City Council meeting.
Thank you. I begin with words of King David in Psalm 123. To you I lifted up my eyes, you who dwell in heaven. Almighty God, Master of the universe, the members of this esteemed body, the Paso Robles City Council, convene here today to fulfill one of the seven commandments which you issued to Noah and his family after the great flood, the commandment that all societies be governed by just laws. As is stated in the book of Genesis and its sacred commentaries, you issued at that time the following seven laws: to worship you and you alone, never to blaspheme your holy name, not to commit murder, not to commit adultery, not to steal, lie, or cheat, not to be cruel to any living creature, and that every society be governed by just laws based on the recognition and acknowledgement of you, O God, as the sovereign ruler of all humankind and all nations. This council convenes here today to certify the election of and to administer the oath of office to our newly elected and re-elected council members and treasurer. We pray for Council Member-elect Veal, Council Member Gregory, Council Member Strong, and City Treasurer Ryan Cornell. May they, together with the other members of this council, succeed in fulfilling the sacred duty which you, O God, have commanded us. May God Almighty bless them with wisdom, strength, and compassion as they begin or continue the sacred work. May they always find the courage to stand for what is right. As King Solomon prayed, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. May they be blessed with success in this important mission, and may God's light shine upon them in all their efforts. We also pray for Council Member Roden. May God bless you for the dedication and hard work you have put into serving our community. May God bless you with the strength, health, and success in every new chapter, and may you always find meaning and purpose in your service to others. Grant, Almighty God, that the members of this council constantly realize that by enacting just laws and regulations, they are doing your will. Grant, Almighty God, that the members of this council be cognizant that their gathering here today fulfills a sacred purpose. As we approach the days of Hanukkah, the Jewish holiday that celebrates the miraculous victory of a small band of faithful but poorly armed Jews led by Judah the Maccabee in our homeland Israel over one of the mightiest occupying armies on earth, who tried to force the people of Israel to accept Greek culture and beliefs instead of mitzvah observance and belief in God. It also celebrates the rededication of the Holy Temple in Jerusalem and how they lit the menorah miraculously. The one-day supply of oil lasted for 8 days until new oil could be prepared under conditions of ritual purity. Let us take a lesson from Hanukkah. A little bit of light dispels a lot of darkness, and a little bit of good dispels a lot of evil. Let us keep adding light and goodness, and with God's help, the darkness and evil will dissipate. Finally, I ask that you bless Mayor Hammond and all our council members with a peace of mind to fulfill these sacred duties. And let us pray in the words of King David in the book of Psalms, may there be peace within your walls, serenity within your mansions. May there be peace and serenity in this city of Paso Robles, and may there be peace in the Holy Land of Israel with the return of the 100 hostages, and may we come to a time when all evil will be eradicated. May it be your will, Almighty God, that the efforts of the council members be successful, empowering all the individuals in this great city to be decent human beings, considerate of others, reverent of you, and ready to do their part toward the ultimate goal of a perfect world in which your presence will be manifest. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Reverend Gordon. We'll have roll call then, please.
Councilmember Bausch.
Present.
Councilmember Gregory.
Here.
Councilmember Roden.
Here.
Councilmember Strong.
Present.
Mayor Hammond.
Here. Next, we'll do staff introductions, starting on my right.
Melissa Boyer, City Clerk, joined by Shauna Howenstein, Civic Engagement Coordinator, and Karen Jackson, IT Technician.
Warren Frace, Community Development Director.
Chris Hewitt, Assistant City Manager.
Dita Sasperanza, Capital Projects Engineer.
Services Director.
Brian Brunell, Service Director.
David Orr, Police Chief. Rebecca Phillips, Director. Office of Fire. Paul Stone, Director. Adam Spalding, Solid Waste.
Ty Lewis, City Manager.
And Elizabeth Hull, City Attorney.
Very good. Thank you. First item on tonight's agenda is the election results, declaration of and certification of the results of consolidated general election November 5th, 2024. And Melissa, do you have that for us?
Yes, I do. Thank you, Mayor Hammond. Council members, pursuant to Section 3650 of the California Government Code, the City of Paso Robles holds its general municipal election on the same day as the statewide general election. Earlier this year, the City approved Resolutions 24066 and 24067, calling for a general municipal election to be held on Tuesday, November 5th, 2024, and for that election to be conducted by the San Luis Obispo County Election Department for the purpose of electing one council member to District 1 for a partial term, one council member to each District 3 and District 4 of the City Council for full terms of 4 years each, and to elect a treasurer for the full term of 4 years. Ryan Cornell received 100% of the votes cast for treasurer and was elected for a four-year term. A total of three candidates ran for partial term in District 1. Candidate Linda C. George received 16.88% of the votes cast. Incumbent candidate Sharon Roden received 39.3% of the votes cast. And candidate Chris Veal received 43.82% of the votes cast and was elected as District 1 council member for a partial term of 2 years. A total of three candidates ran for a full term in District 3. Candidate Jeff Carr received 20.96% of the votes cast. Candidate Michael Rivera received 35.55% of the votes cast, and incumbent candidate Steve Gregory received 43.49% of the votes cast and was elected as District 3 council member for a full term of 4 years. In District 4, one candidate, incumbent Fred Strong, sought re-election to the office of council member and received 100% of the votes cast and was elected as District 4 council member for a four-year term. It is recommended that the City Council approve Resolution 24XXX reciting the facts and declaring the results of the November 5th, 2024 consolidated general election as made available by the County Elections Office.
Very good. Thank you, Elizabeth. Melissa, anything from the council for questions? We'll open it up then to the public for any general comments. Seeing none, we'll bring it back to the council for discussion. Chris?
I think we're ready for a motion.
Okay.
If we're ready for the motion, I would like to make the motion to approve Resolution 24XXX, reciting the facts and declaring the results of the December 5th, 2024 consolidated general election for the city treasurer, the members of council in districts 1, 3, and 4, as made available by the county elections office.
Second.
Okay, we have a motion by Councilmember Roden, second by Councilmember Bausch. Any discussion? I'll call for the question, Melissa.
Councilmember Roden?
Aye.
Councilmember Bausch?
Aye.
Councilmember Gregory?
Aye.
Councilmember Strong?
Aye.
Mayor Hammond?
Aye.
Motion passes unanimously.
All right. So at this point in time, we then will take a short break.
We're going to do the oath of office.
Oath of office. Okay.
So if I could ask each of the newly elected council members and our city treasurer to come forward. Mm-hmm. We're going to do your oath of office. You can just line up along the center here. Thank you. Yeah. So I'm going to ask each of you to raise your right hands. And as we go about this oath, you have the opportunity to either swear or affirm. Where I state my name, you will state your name. Everybody ready? I, Melissa Boyer, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States and the Constitution of the State of California against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the Constitution of the United States and the Constitution of the State of California, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office upon which I am about to enter. I do further swear that in all matters concerning the city, I shall strive to promote the common good, to uphold the public trust without fear or favor of any person, and to leave the city greater and better than it was when entrusted to me. Congratulations. If I could ask each of you to turn around and go ahead and find your certificate and please sign that oath of office.
Am I going to be able to read that? Yes.
You can take that now.
Okay.
And with that, I will turn it back over to Mayor Hammond.
Okay. What we're going to do is take a short break. And then at this point, actually, let's take a break. We're going to honor Sharon here after we come back. During the presentation, she'll be number one. And then we have a little bit of food and a little bit of things to sit and talk a little bit about. So why don't we go ahead and take about a 10-minute break, possibly, and then we'll go ahead and bring us back to order. So we stand adjourned.
Tonight's City Council meeting is in recess and will return in just a short time. Thanks for listening to The Right Choice, AM 1230, KPRL.
If ever there was a sure bet in thoroughbred horse racing, that bet was Citation, the horse that refused to lose. In his first year racing as a two-year-old, Citation took first place in 8 out of 9 starts.
Steady, Citation, you can't break sideways.
By the time he stood at the starting gate of the Kentucky Derby in 1948, Citation was so dominant that the Derby didn't even allow bets for a place or for show. Only 5 other horses even dared to line up against him, including Citation's stablemate and only true challenger, Coal Town. And as CBS radio announcer Clem McCarthy called the race, Coal Town and Citation gave the fans a run to remember.
And the turning for home, Coal Town and Citation head and head, and it looks like Eddie Arcaro has got his Derby. They're coming in there just like they were the enemy, riding each other close, and it is Citation coming to the front. He's everything they said he was. He's going to win with his ears pricking. It is Citation by 2, pulling away, and the other horse, Coal Town, is hanging on gamely, but that's all he can do is hang on gamely to be second. Citation wins this Derby just as he pleases.
After winning the Derby, Citation went on to win the Preakness in a breeze.
Around the turn, Citation again goes to the front, and he is leading now by a length and a half. Falcon's Forge is second by 4 lengths. Govard is third by a length, and Better Self is fourth. Citation turns for home with Arcaro looking over his shoulder. Govard coming through on the inside is second and making a challenge at Citation. Arcaro takes no chances and shakes up Citation, reminds him he's got a whip with him, and Citation pulls on away. He is now 4 lengths in front, and it was not Bovard, who was coming strongest, but Vulcan Forge, who rallied, and Vulcan Forge is coming on to the second. Citation, the winner, by 5 lengths. Vulcan Forge, second, by 3. And Bovard, third, by a neck, with better self forward.
Then it was on to the Belmont Stakes and a chance to complete the Triple Crown. But once Citation broke from the gate, it quickly became clear that his only real competition was with himself. Once more, Clem McCarthy called it to the finish.
And the others already are trailing so far that you're glad the distance is a mile and a half. And Escadrille is making his move on the outside, and he's got a horse to catch, a horse 4 lengths in front of him. But here comes the real test for Citation. They said they might not go a mile and a half. He's been a mile and a quarter. We'll find out now, because they got a quarter of a mile to come. And Citation is pulling away. He'll have to collapse to lose this race. It is Citation going to win the Belmont Stakes, the third angle of the Triple Crown.
Citation won the Belmont by 11 lengths and streaked to 16 straight victories over the course of 2 years. In his first 29 races, Citation was led to the winner's circle 27 times, one of the greatest thoroughbred racing records ever.
Tonight's City Council meeting is in recess and will return in just a short time. Thanks for listening to The Right Choice, AM 1230, KPRL.
It was the biggest overseas military operation in the biggest war in world history, and its best-kept secrets as well. D-Day, a military term for the first day of a military operation, was a fitting description for the event, which turned the tide of battle in World War II. Plans by the United States and Britain to invade German-occupied Northern Europe had been in the works for nearly 2 years before the summer of 1944, when the Supreme Commander of those Allied forces, General Dwight Eisenhower, gave his assent to begin a massive landing at the French coastal town of Normandy. Those still awake in America and listening to their radios in the wee hours of June 6, 1944, were most likely listening to the harmonic band of Leo Diamond and his Harmonaires when suddenly, at 12:41 a.m. Eastern Time, the broadcast was interrupted with the first news of the invasion.
We interrupt our program to bring you a special broadcast. The German news agency Transocean said today in a broadcast that the Allied invasion had begun. I repeat, the German news agency Transocean said today in a broadcast that the Allied invasion had begun. There was no Allied confirmation.
Within hours, official confirmation of the invasion came in a broadcast transmitted from the Supreme Headquarters of the Allied Expeditionary Force in London.
Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you.
When the news broke, the NBC radio network sounded their four-chime alert. The fourth chime was a note added to the familiar three-chime NBC musical signature. It was an emergency signal, sounded on the air to effect the immediate gathering of key NBC operating personnel responsible for broadcasting news.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is the NBC newsroom in New York, where we are standing by to bring you the news of the reported operations against the continent by the Allies, which only the German radio has so far announced. The National Broadcasting Company intends to continue with its network service coast to coast throughout the rest of this night. This is our official notification to stations affiliated with NBC that we will continue broadcasting throughout the remainder of these nighttime hours. This is the National Broadcasting Company.
For the next 24 hours, network radio was on flash basis, ready for round-the-clock operation to broadcast uninterrupted news of the invasion, which Allied forces had termed Operation Overlord, but which would remain forever celebrated as simply D-Day. Despite heavy resistance by German troops, the landings were a tactical success, as Allied troops gained their first foothold in France since the beginning of the German occupation of that nation 4 years earlier. Less than 3 months later, on August 25th, 1944, Allied troops liberated the French capital of Paris.
Tonight's City Council meeting is in recess and will return in just a short time. Thanks for listening to The Right Choice, AM 1230, KPRL.
Welcome to Heroes of the Air, true stories of those who flew for America and earned the nation's supreme military award, the Congressional Medal of Honor. Heroes of the Air is brought to you by the Air Force Association, an independent nonprofit aerospace organization which promotes public understanding of the role aerospace power plays in our national defense. Your host for Heroes of the Air is Gene Pell.
In the middle of 1943, U.S. B-17s and B-24s of the 9th Air Force were flying daily missions from bases in North Africa in support of Allied ground forces fighting in Italy. But military planners had another objective in mind that they hoped would cripple the Nazi war effort. Over 1,200 miles away lay important German oil refineries, which if destroyed or severely damaged, could seriously disrupt the enemy's fuel supplies and hinder its mobility. Ploiești, Romania, August 1st, 1943. 178 B-24 Liberator bombers were assigned the mission, which was to be conducted at treetop levels after the long flight to the target. The dangers were clear. The cost could not be imagined. Army Air Corps Lieutenant Colonel Addison E. Baker was leading his command, the 93rd Heavy Bombardment Group, on that fateful day. As he was approaching the target, his aircraft was hit by a large caliber anti-aircraft shell, seriously damaged and set on fire. Lieutenant Colonel Baker ignored the fact he was flying at that time over terrain suitable for safe landing. He refused to jeopardize the mission by breaking up the lead formation and continued unswervingly to lead his group to the target, where he dropped his bombs with devastating effect. Only then did he leave the formation. However, despite his valiant efforts to gain sufficient altitude for the crew to escape by parachute, his aircraft crashed in flames after his successful efforts to avoid other planes in the formation. By extraordinary flying skill and brilliant leadership, Lieutenant Colonel Baker rendered outstanding, distinguished, and valorous service to the nation. For his conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity in action against the enemy, above and beyond the call of duty, Army Air Corps Lieutenant Colonel Addison E. Baker was posthumously awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor.
The Air Force Association is proud to bring you Heroes of the Air, dedicated to those who earned the nation's highest military award, the Congressional Medal of Honor. Their service and sacrifice reflect an ideal that puts others and country above self. AFA salutes all men and women in the Air Force who so selflessly serve our country each day at home and around the globe. Heroes of the Air is produced by Pelcom Communications in association with Radio America.
Tonight's City Council meeting is in recess and will return in just a short time. Thanks for listening to The Right Choice, AM 1230, KPRL. Tonight's City Council meeting is in recess and will return in just a short time. Thanks for listening to The Right Choice, AM 1230, KPRL. AM 1230 KPRL and 99.3 FM, Paso Robles, Atascadero, and Templeton. Tonight's City Council meeting is in recess and will resume in just a moment. You're listening to The Right Choice, AM 1230 KPRL, Paso Robles, Atascadero, and Templeton.